Well, please take your Bibles and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. This morning we are speaking about injustice. The preacher or the teacher in this book, the word, as I mentioned before, is koleth. He is one who gathers people together to teach them wisdom. And he is bringing people together. And I like it how one person put it. He said, it's as if he just takes you almost by the scruff of the neck and he brings you right to the edge of the cliff and he forces you to look at the issues and the realities of life. And he will ask you this question. Is this what you're living for? Is this what you're running after? Injustice. His thesis today is simply this. Due to the nature and the prevalence of injustice in the world, most people are better off dead. The best are the ones who were never even born. Chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, we'll read the first three verses. Again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. And I thought, the dead who are already dead more fortunate than the living who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been born and has not seen the evil deeds that are under the sun. He doesn't beat around the bush. There are three things that we're going to look at fairly quickly today. We're going to be observing communion as well. Number one is the reality of injustice. Number two is hope in the midst of injustice. Remember, this is one out of 66 books. This is not the whole story. The question that we as Christians have to always ask is, how does the gospel of Jesus Christ inform this situation? Or how does the gospel bring a new or a different perspective? And third is responding to injustice. So point number one is the easiest of all, because I don't even have to open my Bible for this one. The reality of injustice. It's on the news. You look around. You know history. You know that the world is full of injustice. Recently, we have seen images such as this one on the news, flooding our news feed. 21 Egyptian Christians marched out, beheaded. But this is different than how this was done in the past. This time, I'm going to video everything so everyone can see this. In the 1970s, Khmer Rouge, Cambodia. I know numbers will change from account to account, but roughly 2.5 million people killed. The civil war in the 1960s in Nigeria, roughly 3 million people slaughtered. The Nazis, so much more than 6 million Jews. It was not just the Jews. Millions of people suffering. 1932 to 1933, Stalin in Ukraine, in the Ukraine. 7.5 million people starved to death. A slow, horrible death. Since 2008, we celebrate Thanksgiving the third Thursday every November. They now mark the anniversary of this date on the fourth Sunday every November, remembering the millions who were killed. And this is just recent history. But you see, even these, they're somewhat distant from most of us because we did not personally experience it. Some of this took place before some of us were born, obviously. Let's be a little more personal. The one who stabs you in the back in order to get that promotion that you worked so hard to get. You worked with integrity. The other person did not. And you get passed over. And they get the position. Or someone who gossips and slanders your good name and brings it down to the mud. Or a business deal, shady business deal that costs you a lot of money. Abuse. Physical, sexual. These things shake us to our core. I remember when I started in ministry at Rest and Bible, I was the children's ministry director. And there was a little boy, 9 years old maybe, who was physically abused at the hand of another. And his parents were trying to make sense of this. And they brought him in and they said, "We want you to meet with him once a week." And I said, "I have no experience with this. What do I say?" The anguish of a parent when someone has messed with your children or your child. We made sure that we got that family the more skilled help that they needed. And yes, I did meet with him for months. And I did my best to encourage him and to help him and to help his family as well. The reality of injustice. The preacher will not allow you to forget this or to pretend that it's not there. So remember this, what he is doing in this book. As someone has said so well, he is doing a few things. Number one, he is going into life and he is exploring and he is exposing life under the sun. That term, life under the sun, could be well understood as life without God. What we see, what we experience in life. Everything under the sun, what happens in this realm on earth in life. And you know some of the famous phrases that he's brought to us. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. All is vanity. It's meaningless. It's like your breath on a cold day. You exhale and it's gone. Really? You're going to chase after this? Life can be cruel. But here's the catch about the preacher. He explores and he exposes, but he does not resolve. That's why when people read this book, they walk away deflated, What's the purpose? What's the point? They feel discouraged. It feels almost fatalistic. And that's the point. The preacher is taking us to the cliff, to the very edge, and he's asking the question, is this what you are running after? Is this it? It's one of the five wisdom books, and they are designed to help us think through and to process life. Job, that's another one of these five books. And Job asks questions, and he shakes his fist first at his friends and then at God. And there is some resolution for Job because his perspective has been wrong the entire time. But you're not going to read this book and walk away and say, oh, I understand everything now. Not at all. But thank God it's only one, as I said, of 66 books. So from the very beginning, we've said that we're taking this book and we're applying the gospel to it because we have a much broader perspective than they did back then. So where do we find hope? Where do we find hope in the midst of injustice? Now, this is the second point. And I want to leave you with this big picture concept. Consider the incarnation. Because when you are the recipient on the receiving end of injustice, of someone taking advantage of you, the questions that you are tempted to ask that are very natural and normal are this: God, where are you? Why me? If God is a good God, why did this happen to me? If God loves me, why? But this is why we're gathered together. The gospel. It's why I didn't want us to skip meeting together, if at all possible, because we need to be encouraged by each other and in the gospel. You see, God is not aloof. He is not removed. But the very God who made us, who is self-sustaining in and of himself, he pierced time and history and became one of us. Take your Bibles and turn to the right to 1 Peter chapter 2. This is a beautiful passage. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to flash up verse 22 in just a moment, but after I read verse 21, he says, "For to this," he's talking about suffering, "for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example so that you might follow in his steps." These first century Christians were facing horrific persecution, unspeakable persecution, and hatred and suffering for their faith. But Peter said, hey, don't be surprised. Look at verse 22. He, Christ, committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Now, there is no greater injustice than the Son of God pinned to a cross. There is no greater injustice than the Prince of Peace being scorned and laughed at and mistreated as Johnny prayed, his beard being plucked, the crown of thorns, the humiliation, the whipping, the beating, all of those things. That is injustice. And so, God Himself, Christmas, took on human flesh. He entered our world of sorrows and pain and grief and hunger and being mistreated. Really, Jesus Christ, the one who was only walking around helping people and healing people, and you're after him to kill him? Talk about your reputation. The religious leaders lying about him. Injustice. God has entered our world of injustice. We continue. Verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. So there is the one who has never sinned, who has never harmed anyone. And he is pinned to a tree. And he is suffering. Why is he suffering? Because he bore my sins on the tree. There is no injustice greater than the Son of God, the sinless Lamb of God, suffering for not his sins, my sins. Now, that's what we would call the theological foundation. That's the framework that we need to work on, because there's a response that Scripture calls us to injustice. And this is the third point, responding to injustice. I'm going to tell you, the scope of our message today is not to solve everything or to walk us through every single scenario, but to give you a big picture regarding how we personally respond to injustice. You'll remember that Paul calls us to forgive other people just as God in Christ forgave us. That's the framework. Why am I called to forgive other people when they have hurt me so badly? Because nothing that anyone has done to me even comes close to what I did to Christ. And I'm not in any way belittling our hurt. By no means. But this is the freedom that the gospel brings us. Or Jesus said, turn the other cheek. Someone slaps you, offer the other one. That's not intuitive. It's not what we would normally do. But I want you to consider this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. There's a basis that Paul is going to give us. There is a perspective that he is going to give us. And it's something that the gospel sheds light on. He's speaking in chapter 1 about people who are mistreating you, particularly in this passage, in the name of your faith, for the purpose of bringing persecution. But he says this: God is going to repay the ungodly with affliction for those who afflict you. Verse 6. Verse 7. And to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. When he comes on that day to be glorified or marveled in his saints, glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all those who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. Paul, the guy that was mistreated, that was slandered, that was left for dead, says, listen, Christ is coming again. And as for the ungodly who treat you unjustly, remember what is before them. And so it is in this vein, Romans chapter 12, verse 19, that Paul tells us this. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. This is the perspective that God brings us in the gospel. When injustice comes, not seeking to repay, but leaving that to the Lord. Is that easy? No. But it is the freedom and the privilege that the gospel brings us, knowing that in terms of the ungodly, that God has said he will avenge. I mentioned that boy that I met with after the injustice that he and his family suffered. Just a year or two ago, we reconnected over social media, college student now. I asked him how he's doing. He said, you know, my walk with Christ has meandered. That's the word he used. It's kind of gone like this. I processed a lot. But he said, I'm in a really good place now. And here's the best part. He said, would you mind baptizing me? I own my faith. I have asked my questions. I have shaken my fist. But I realize, 19, 20 years old, he said, I realize there is no life out there. I've spun my wheels. And so right next door, it was a Wednesday or Thursday afternoon, I just had the joy. He just came by himself and put him under. That's the grace of God. It's the love of God in our lives. Those 21 martyrs, you won't hear this on the news. There was an interview with a man, I believe it was in Egypt. It was a radio show, and there's a video showing the whole thing. But the brother of two of the men who were killed. And it was a very somber and a very respectful interview, which was, it was in Arabic actually, so there's English subtitles. But you would think with something as ghastly as that, that there would just be, I would like to give you all the link because it was extraordinary. This guy was far from anger. He was praying that these ISIS people, that God would open their eyes, that the deception that they are living under, that the Lord would free them from that. And he went on to say, it was like 6 or 7 minutes, but the man, the interviewer, very respectfully asked, well, how is your mother? These are her two boys. And he said, don't get me wrong, obviously we're heartbroken. But he said, one of the best things they did for us was to play the audio for us so we could hear my brothers shout out their faith in Christ before they laid down their lives. And he went on to say that his mother, whom he described in her 60s, uneducated, he chose to describe her in that way. He said, my mother, if she were to encounter one of these people on the street, would do two things. Invite them into her home and show the love of Christ to them. And pray, as I just mentioned, that the Lord would open their eyes and free them from the deception that they are in. Now, obviously the grace of God is super abundant to them in this time. But it is only the gospel that allows someone to respond to something like that. And I want to encourage each of us. What I love about God's word is that he never just shoves things under the rug. But I suspect that most of us on some level, in some way, we are dealing and processing with or processing injustice that has come our way. And I want to encourage you, as your shepherd, to apply the hope of the gospel to your situation. Because as we saw last week, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Heavenly Father, again, thank you. Thank you for mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the cross. I pray that we would all be so encouraged by your goodness to us, that by your grace and with your help, you would help us to release and to forgive others. I pray that if there is but one person with us who has never bowed the knee before you, I pray that they would put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, that they would pass from death unto life, that they would have their sins forgiven, that they would know for certain that when they die, they are going to be with you forever, because their faith, their trust, their confidence is in Jesus alone. As always, we give you thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.